Hey, we're going to finish James, not this week, next week, because I want to do the last two verses and then do some a review, because I need to review it, and so I figured if I do, you guys get to review it with me. We're looking at James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18, and let me read them, and then we're going to talk about prayer and healing, two really simple topics. Let me read they're simple verses. James asks three simple questions in the beginning. They are really kind of simple answers, but we'll get into kind of the questions that all these questions raise. Beginning verse 13 of chapter 5 in the book of James. James asks, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much." Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So there's really James starts out with these three fairly simple questions. Is anybody suffering? Is anyone cheerful? Is anyone sick? These are fairly straightforward, kind of simple answers. He says, if anyone is suffering among you, let him pray. We've had discussions before about our prayer time, and what if people come in, would visitors feel uncomfortable? And, well, if they do, that's okay. I mean, in some ways, that's okay. Because that time of just bringing our concerns and cares before God is part of what we do. So it's a nice time. And if it takes, I don't know there's sometimes it might feel uncomfortable for people. You know, is it going too long? You know, when does anybody ever feel like, oh, who's going to say something next? Or how do we, right? I mean, you kind of, but it's, am I humming? Is that me? Should I move around? Anyway, I want to kind of think about prayer in a little bit. And then James says, if anybody's suffering, let him pray. If anybody is cheerful or happy or content, sing praises. I mean, that's another part of our kind of worship. I mean, sometimes songs will just hit you in the face when you come here. Sometimes, if you're struggling, sometimes you don't feel like singing. Bruce's little boy died, Max, when we went up there to the service, Richard started the service and said, we're going to sing, even though we don't want to, because Max liked to sing. So there's this, there are times when you're cheerful and you're just going to sing. I'll love it when I get to heaven and I have a better voice, so I can sing out loud and not worry about the people in front of me thinking, oh boy. So if you're cheerful, sing. And whatever the song is, whether it's old hymns, and sometimes old hymns come rolling into my mind. I listen to the Gaithers sometimes, and they sing some old hymns that just are like awesome, and the words are. So, And some of the new ones are. And we're going to talk about one at the end that I just love, a new one. And then if anyone is sick, we'll call the elders to pray. And we'll talk about that in a minute. And so it's not like, well, nobody should be sick anymore. There are the churches that think that. You know, you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. That sickness is there's something wrong with, well, there's something wrong with you. You're doing there was some sin in your life. You know, if you got sick, something's wrong. Well, when I hear that and I look at these huge congregations and I think, how many people leave there thinking, oh no, what have I done? Why am I sick? Why has God not healed me? And early on in my, I worked at a hospital in Chicago, and there was a guy, a plasterer. This guy, I'm sure he's dead now. I thought he was old when I. And we went out one time. He took me to we went out to this restaurant or bar, whatever it was. And he had a few drinks and started telling me about his wife that was in a wheelchair her whole life. And every time a faith healer came to town, she wanted to go. And every time she left there broken. And this guy hated them. I mean, the vehement anger in his, you know, making promises that God doesn't promise. So the question is, if you're sick, call the elders to pray. Now, and we'll get into that in a minute. And what happens when, you know, we'll get into that in a minute. So look at verse 14. So those are the questions. And so there's this whole thing about, if anyone is sick, let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So there's this whole question about what does that mean? What is this whole anointing with oil mean? And you read the commentaries, and they're all over the place. But there's two main views of what that is. And I wrote here, try to keep it simple. Do what it says. Don't write it off as cultural. This isn't like, and it seems countercultural when it happens. When we do this, I got to tell you, it seems like, you know, what is this all really about? And James isn't saying, you know, don't overthink this. Don't think about the theological implications of this. When a person is sick and you need help, call the elders and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. There's this sense that you're bringing God into this. I'm saying don't make it this cultural thing. Don't listen to people that say, well, that was cultural. It was 2,000 years ago, and it isn't for today. There's the two main views are, one view is get them medicine. That's the first view, that the oil was medicine. People go to the Good Samaritan. When the Good Samaritan saw the guy in the road, if you read it, it says he anointed the guy with oil and wine. And some people think that that's what James is talking about, that there's go get medicine. Have the guy go get medicine. And that's one view. I mean, and that's okay. I mean, that might be, and it's not denying that you go, you know, when Lauren had kidney stone, I mean, you pray, and you go to the hospital. You know, I mean, you wait for, so there is a sense that you kind of do both. But there's this idea that just when you are sick, and if you want to call, it's not like mandatory, but get people to pray. Bring the elders in, and we'll anoint him with oil. The other view, that it kind of acknowledges God's presence. That's what it says. Anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. There isn't something special about the elders. There isn't, in one sense, there isn't something special about the oil. It's who you're calling in that matters. Psalm 23, verse 5, you anoint my head with oil. there's this sense that God is there. There was a when people would come to a house, sometimes they would anoint people with oil. It's like it's saying God is here. God is provided for us. I think that's what he's talking about. That if we need to do this, we do this. I've been in two occasions where we did this. One was at Reinhardt, where a guy had the elders come, and we were in a room. And I got to tell you, it's very personal. Aren't there times in your life where you just know God's there? It's not every day. I wish it was every day, but this becomes a very personal. And there was confession there. There was the guy was struggling and didn't know if his sin was causing it. And it was with Gary and Reagan, and he prayed, and like, he's awesome. I don't know. You ever be around somebody and just go, wow, can he pray? Well, I felt like that. And it was very personal, and it was very intimate. Did the guy get better? I don't know. He got better that night. I mean, in one sense, that realized God is in this, okay? We did it another time with Brand. And it's personal. Did he get better? He's better now. So there's, if we try to, don't try to unscrew the inscrutable. Does this work just like we want it to work? And when James says, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. There's this whole sense that God is into healing. Is it healing like we always think it ought to be? No. I mean, do we have questions when we pray? If we're honest with ourselves, when we're praying, like for Suzanne, we got examples in this room of people that have gotten better. Don't forget, Allie, don't forget that. Don't forget how God answered prayer. Your knee's going to be better. I mean, when you showed us her operation, I'm like, oh my gosh, So anyway, when it comes to this healing, I've got four or five things at the very end that I want to look at for this. So there's this, in verse 15, the prayer offered in faith. What is this? There's this, and I'm when we pray, it's like I've heard people say, well, if it's your will, it's kind of like we're hedging our bet. We're thinking, well, we really want them healed, but if they're not, I'm hedging my bet. I don't think that's what there's. I listen to Ravi Zacharias a lot, and I think when you talk about this whole struggle with healing and prayer and struggling. Why are people sick in the first place? Why did this happen? Why do some people get brain cancer and others don't? When Ravi Zacharias talks about these things, he said the only worldview that can really struggle with this is ours, is the Christian worldview. There's a paradigm. There's this set of in our worldview that Jesus told us about this. When he said in John and with the disciples at the end, do I need to turn this off and use a regular mic? In this world you will have trouble. I mean, so why are we surprised? He told us it would happen. He said there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's this whole sense that our worldview realizes life can be tough. Don't be surprised. In this world, you will have trouble. When Ravi Zacharias talks about this, we're the only worldview that can even asks that as a legitimate question. If you ask a Muslim, "Well, why are you suffering?" What do you think their answer is? Inshallah, or however he says it. It's God's will. It's God's will. The case closed. I mean, think how horrible if you grew up in that, when you're suffering, and it's like God, it is God doing this to you. It's God's will. Don't ask that. To ask the question why doesn't even exist in the Islamic kind of, it's God's will. I mean, I don't remember it's not funny, but in Saudi Arabia, there was this bridge. Remember a few years ago, there was in one of their pilgrimages, there was like 10,000 people walking over this bridge, and it collapsed. And they asked the Prince of Saudi Arabia, you know, "Well, have you taught that he engineer?" And the guy was like, "Well, no, it's God's will." What? So when we struggle with this stuff and sickness and healing and we're really the only worldview that has that as a legitimate question. God, why? You go to a Hindu and you know, why are you suffering? What are they saying? It's your karma. It's your karma. That's why a lot of the like the upper class, you know, when what's her name? What was the lady that, Mother Teresa, you know, she went after the lower class. You're actually going against their karma. If you raise people out of their suffering, you're really kind of anti-karma, if there's one such a thing, I don't know. But so when they answer the question of suffering and healing, they're just, it's karma, it's your karma. If you're doing bad, it's because you had your former life, you did something really bad. And that's their answer, karma. So you stay in your class right down there until you work out your own trouble. Ravi Zacharias says, the atheist kind of says, and I don't know if he doesn't say this in so many words, but they're like, "Oh, well." I mean, they can't even, you know, if you're asking why is there suffering, you're assuming that there's something good out there. If you assume something is good, you assume there's got to be a good maker, and they don't want to do that. So atheists can't ask this question. So when we struggle with it, it's like, because we have the promise of God, and we have a relationship with Him, and the Christian worldview, when Jesus, and when we ask God why, think of God and His Son. Why is this happening to me, God? Who could relate to us the most? God the Father allowed His Son to suffer. And it's not always a cause and effect thing, and I want to get into that. And it's not always because somebody sinned. You know, it's not all. Some suffering is just there. It's just, we live in a fallen world. Why do some people get this and others don't? Why kidney stones? It's a fallen world. It's not like, oh, what sin did I do that caused this? There isn't always a cause and effect. Here, there might have been. It says, God, and if he has committed sins, what is it? It doesn't say, well, beat him up and make sure. It says he'll be forgiven. Bring the elders in. Let him pray over him. Let him anoint him with oil. And just trust. And then he talks about Elijah. When we talk about the prayer of a righteous man, and I'm like, does anybody ever think sometimes, well, that rules me out? That rules me out. Well, Elijah, you know, and Elijah's life went up and down. You know, weren't there times when he was like hiding? You know, he got afraid, and James even says it. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. I mean, he's just, And the reality is, what did Jesus do? I mean, we sang these. What did he do for us at the cross? We have been made righteous. When you or I say, that rules me out, the prayer of a righteous man, that rules me out. I can't pray out loud at church. We're denying who God made us, what he did at the cross. We have been made righteous. We qualify to pray. Now, in the unique situation, I think the idea with Elijah was, you know, this was something God had to do. 3.5 years of no rain. I'm not, you know, I think the point that he's saying is just pray. Don't stop. Don't overthink this. When you're sick, call the elders. And the righteous prayer, or the prayer of a righteous man, is very effective. Does that guarantee? Well, I'll get into the guarantee and all that in a minute. So there's, as I go through this, I mean, these are relatively simple words. You know, they're not, you don't need to be a theologian to understand what he's saying. If you're struggling, if you're struggling, let him pray. If you're cheerful, sing praises. If you're sick, call the elders. Those are really pretty simple. But then when you in our culture, and when you watch TV, and if you there's just kind of a few thoughts, 4 or 5 thoughts that I have in this whole thing. The first thought is all healing, all of it, is from God. All healing, whether it is through doctors, you know, I mean, there's Christian sects that say they won't take any medicine, right? I think some of the Amish won't take medicine. What is Christian Science? I had a friend whose mother was real sick. I'm not taking any medicine. Well, you know, I think we want to be a little more balanced than that. Could God use medicine? Well, of course he can. Do you go to a doctor? Well, yes, please. Don't. I mean, so there's this sense that no matter what God uses, it's all from him anyway, whether it's doctors or prayer or your immune system. You know, isn't it? I mean, when you asked about Joshua's hand, you know, I mean, of course, you know, I'm like a worried parent. And I'm like, whoa, should you? And Kim and Jonathan were here. You ought to get a tetanus shot. You know, I don't know why do puncture wounds need, I don't know. And Joshua was like, he's read a bunch about tetanus, and he said, you know, I don't really need it. I cleaned it out with peroxide, and everything is fine, and blah, blah, blah. And all of a sudden, it gets better. You know, when you bump your head, or you do, close your head in the door, you get better, right? I mean, there's this sense that there's your immune system that God gave us. And there are healthy life choices. You know, I thought to myself, I feel a lot better when I go to the chiropractor, you know, and he straightens out my back. And I'm like, so there's the, but we need to understand all of that healing, whether it's doctors, prayer, your immune system, healthy life choices. It's all a gift of God. He's the one that gets us better. Number two, the final healing of our body is what we're looking to. And that's what he said earlier when he says, when James was talking about the coming of the Lord is at hand. There's this sense that I want to die healthy, I think. You know what I mean? but there's this whole sense that eventually, your body is going to be healed. Eventually, this body is going to be resurrected. What I think, again, the older I get, I was playing handball the other day, and a guy that's like 6 years older than me, he was a national champ, he beat the pants off of me. And I was like, you know, and he's in such good shape, and I'm thinking, I should be able to. And I want my body to be better. But that's not ultimately what God has healed us. He has healed our soul. He has changed you and me and brought us into a relationship with Himself. The cross healed our soul. I am now a new creation. I just live in this kind of getting old body. So when we think about healing, think first, you know, God, you have healed my soul. You have brought me into a relationship with you. I am now new. And one day, there will be no more tears and no more pain. And then, this is kind of an obvious thing, praying for healing is good. I mean, that's the whole idea of this, of our worldview. There's this sense that we need to pray for it. It's not like the TV guys that you demand healing. I probably shouldn't watch those things, but when they get on TV and they say, I know somebody's out there, they're looking right in the TV and you're like, somebody has, well, they name something that like 90% of the population probably has, you know, a bad back or, and they demand, it's almost like God is healing you right now, and there's this, and I'm thinking, and then what do they ask for next? I have a little bit of a problem with that. If they would just pray, it's okay, pray, it's okay. But don't demand healing, because then people will walk away thinking, I didn't have enough faith. And when you read this about with the elders, and it says, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, whose faith is it? The elders. It's not the person sitting there. And that's how a lot of the faith healers, well, you obviously didn't have enough faith. So praying for healing is good, but demanding healing like the faith healers do. And Gary Enrich had this, don't overclaim or undertrust. Don't overclaim that says, I know you're going to do this, and you're going to take away this cancer. Don't overclaim or undertrust. I mean, there's a balance in there. I mean, so much of this stuff is just a balanced view of who God is. And that if I suffer, and or when I suffer, and if I'm not healed in this life, God is still good. God is still part of it. And that's what the whole anointing is with oil, is you're bringing God into the picture. I don't understand, but I'm going to anoint with oil, and God, you're here. Whether I'm suffering and pessimistic and the lament psalms, or I'm joyful. It is, this life is all about you, God, not me, not how much I understand of this. Sickness is not a sign of disbelief or sin. There's two examples of this. Mark 9, remember there's a guy that, there was like a whole controversy going on. People were yelling at each other, and there was a guy there that says, Lord, my son is sick. He's deaf, and when he's possessed by the demon, he falls on the ground. Will you heal him? And Jesus said, you know, I can do that. I can do that. Do you believe me? Do you remember his answer? I love this. Yeah, I believe you. Will you help my unbelief? Will you just help my unbelief? I mean, I know you can do this, but I'm struggling. I mean, that's kind of, so don't, you know, it's not like, God, why did you give this to my son? You didn't say that. Will you just heal him? He said, I can. What do you think? And he went on and healed him. Okay. And then the other story is in John 9. Remember when the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, well, here's a guy that's been sick from birth. Was it his sin or his parents' sin? I mean, if you're a parent, you know, this is like the guilt trip. You know, and this is what they thought. This is how they thought. There must have been some sin. Was it his sin or was it his parents'? How, you know, there's enough guilt in parenthood, isn't there? It's like, what did I get? You know, Jesus said, both ideas are wrong. This was here to bring glory to God. How, you know, and then he healed them. Wasn't his sin or his parents' sin. Wasn't disbelief, wasn't sin. So there, again, there's this whole balanced view of every time you're sick, don't think, what did I do? It's kind of, we live in this fallen world in a fallen body, and we're going to get sick. And then I kind of thought about this. What does praying really do? You know, and I think it can, not think, it, Old Testament, there's Old Testament scripture where God says, I'm going to change my mind. You know, there's ideas that, you know, that our prayer does do something. That there's this sense that, why pray? Tuesday, we went over, three of us were going over the John 17. That's Jesus' high priestly prayer, where he prays for his disciples. He prays for us. And I think for no other reason, we pray because he did a lot. And I looked up prayer. I mean, there's like articles about Old Testament prayers, New Testament prayers, how to do it. If you get on, have you ever seen Muslims pray? How do they do it? They pray five times. There's like its whole program. You pray five times a week. If you're ever over in an Arab country, it starts shouting on those minarets. You hear it, come on. People stop. And you hear the chanting, and they stop, and they kneel down, and there's a whole posture. And I'm sure you've seen that in one of the Muslim temples where all the guys are kneeling down. They know when to stand up, sit down, fight, fight, fight. They know when to bend over, the whole thing. It's praying isn't this process. Do you have to, and we got to be careful. Do you have to pray out loud? No. I mean, I'm telling you, when you growing up in a Lutheran church, we prayed the Lord's Prayer, and we prayed, you know, there were certain prayers that we'd say during the sermon, but prayer was really, really personal. You know, that when Jesus said, go pray in your closet, not like the Gentiles, not like the Muslims out there showing off with their prayer. Go pray in your closet. This isn't something to show off. You don't have to, there's not a certain voice you have, or God, you call it. You know, if you just be yourself and pray. Do you have to sound right? Do you have to be eloquent? Do you have to be long-winded? Do you have to be short? Just pray. I remember reading one. This lady was, a guy was having trouble. You know, he's having trouble staying awake in his quiet time. And does it have to be in the morning? Tell Diane you have to pray in the morning. Tell me you have to pray at night. I'm like, I'm asleep. If I start praying, and the guy said, I had trouble staying awake whenever I was praying. So you know what he did? He'd go stand on the edge of his bathtub to balance himself so he would stay awake. Now, what is he really thinking about? Not falling off, not praying. So there's this, just pray. Does it have to be, I don't know. Why can't it just be more natural and fun? Don't feel guilty if you don't like praying out loud. Don't feel guilty if you don't have the right words. Just pray. It's between you and our Heavenly Father. Come boldly to the throne of grace. You don't have to kneel down. You don't have to, you know, if you, First Baptist Church, Dallas, when Criswell went there, he put kneelers in. Because every time they prayed, they had a prayer time, you had to kneel down. At First Baptist Church, it was like Catholic pews. They had to, anyway. Prayer isn't a posture, it isn't a technique, it isn't a, you know, got to do it this way. Just pray. I heard a guy the other, just yesterday, this 30-day and 60-day program. You had to commit to reading your Bible for 30 days, 30 minutes a day in the morning. And it'll, you know, it'll change your life forever. How many people get into that, and in the fourth, like the third day, they're like, you know, and then they feel like they failed, and they feel like, this isn't a program. This isn't like a, and if you're good at lists, then you got to have a list. And I'm telling you, when I did our little to-do list, and I say first pray, then plan, I've been doing that. Not every day, but I do that. And I'm like, I'm going to pray first. And then as I went through this, I thought of this song. Well, it's one of my favorite songs because I was right after my dad died, and we had come back to Dallas. This was 1990, so this was a year, you know, this was a brand new song. It's a Wayne Watson song, and I was going to have us see if I could look it up. But I'm driving to work. I can remember where I was. I was pulling onto I-30. I had to pull off. When this song came on, because it was the first big death in my family, except for my dog. You know, that was the first big one. Let me read these words. And when Wayne Watson wrote this, he had a friend whose wife was in the hospital with cancer, and they were praying and they were praying and they were praying, and they said, "One more chemo and we'll be home free." You know this song. And now let me just, I'm not going to sing it because Wayne Watson's way better at singing it. But these are the words. I'm trying hard not to think you unkind, but Heavenly Father, you know my heart. There's this whole, I mean, why kid him? Why kid him? That I mean, we're struggling. If you know my heart, surely you can read my mind. Good people underneath a sea of grief. Some get up and walk away. Some will find ultimate relief. And then the chorus is, home free eventually. At the ultimate healing, we will be home free. Home free, I've got it. Oh, I've got it at that feeling. At the ultimate healing, we will be home free. And then let me read the other two verses. Out in the corridors, we pray for a life, a mother for her baby, a husband for his wife. Sometimes the good die young, but it's sad but true. And while we pray for one more heartbeat, the real comfort is with you. Pain has little mercy. Suffering's no respecter of age or race or position. I know every prayer gets answered, but the hardest one to pray is slow to come. Oh, Lord, not mine, but your will be done. When James writes this, and we can have all kinds of questions, why do some people get healed and others not? The idea is when we pray, we're going right to the place we need to go. So it's not how you do it. It's that we do it. And at the ultimate healing. I mean, I had to pull off. This was the first song I heard on the radio. I mean, it's so bizarre. Some get up and walk away. Anyway, that's what I think James is talking about. Just pray. Not a program, not a technique. Just pray. Father, we, again, when we look at your word and just how practical and how intimate and how down to earth James is about the suffering that these people were going through, the things we go through in life, the struggles, the cheerfulness, the singing praises, and the good times, and the Father, just help us to keep our eyes on you. When we don't understand, we need to just trust. Father, when you have given us more than we could even ask or think, Father. You gave us your Son, brought us, you made the world right. All you ask us to do is trust you. Thanks for your word, and thanks for this day, and we just pray for the week ahead as we go from this place, that we would be a testimony of your goodness and grace. And it's in your Son's name, I pray.